Well, by now your Bibles ought to just be falling open to Ephesians. So just let it go ahead and fall as Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday. Glory to God. I brought a few notes on the scriptures. Actually, like Dave says, the longer you're in this, the longer you assimilate the Word, meditate the Word, the scriptures themselves become your notes. Each scripture triggers whatever revelation that he's stored on the inside of you. And I get tickled when I remember that people used to steal Dave's Bible all the time. So he finally got to where he just would just, they'd buy these, they're nice Bibles, but they're relatively inexpensive, the ones that they give out through the outreach. So Dave, now, he just gets one of those. He knows it won't be very long till somebody will, should I say, steal it in church? It's not so much here, but when he travels, you know. They borrow. Yes, somebody said they borrow. And you know what they're after. They're after, oh, there must be tremendous revelations in the notes of the margin. Well, if you ever get to look in Dave's Bible, all you're going to see is every now and then there's a dot by a verse or maybe two dots. That's it. There's nothing else in there because the verses are the notes. They trigger the revelations when you're ready to teach, you know, the revelation that's stored on the inside. Well, you surely have found Ephesians now. Now, I'm going to read the last verse first. What I mean by that is we're going to get to this one at the end of the service. But this is a verse that for years I would read it, and it just didn't mean hardly anything to me. We'll turn to it later. Just listen to it for now. But it's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." Begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I knew that verse was in there, and I would read that verse, and I'd go, I was raised in a denomination that so emphasized the cross. And thank God. How many of you thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ? Thank God for the cross. But that's where we stayed. We stayed at the cross, and the mindset that I developed growing up in that denomination was all a cross mentality. And thank God for that. You've got to have that. You've got to understand the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb. Without his blood, there is no atoning of sin. The life is in the blood. And boy, we'd sing about the cross and we'd have pageants about the cross. But if that's where you stay, then verses like this one don't mean a whole lot to you. I mean, I knew Jesus was raised from the dead, but I know who I am. I'm an old sinner saved by grace. I'm staying at the cross. So this lively hope, I mean, so everything was always put off in the future. Okay, well, I know, yes, he was raised from the dead. That's good for him. I know he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And I know he's raised from the dead. And my hope was, see, the way I understood it, someday I'll have life like that. Someday I'll be able to share in that resurrection life, but for now I'm staying at the cross. I know who I am. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And boy, you can really love Jesus like that. You can really serve Jesus like that. You can give your life like that. A lot of people have, you know, they become missionaries and be killed on the mission field for their witness. Well, thing of it is, Jesus didn't stay at the cross. He didn't stay in the underneath the you know, in the innermost parts of the earth. He didn't stay in hell either. He was raised from the dead, resurrected, and today is resurrection morning. We're celebrating the resurrection. So as I got around Spirit-filled people and began praying in the Spirit and listening to full gospel instead of just the partial gospel that I had always heard, man, they started taking me to the tomb. The thing of it is, it's empty. What? And I began reading verses that we'll get to in a minute, like in Romans 6, where it talks about we also, like now, should be walking in newness of life. And I'm going, what? Don't they know who I am? Don't they know I'm just an old sinner saved by grace? I'm forgiven, and thank God I love Jesus, and that's true. But don't they know who I am? I mean, what do you mean walking in newness of life? I can't. The preacher told me there's none righteous, no, not one. Of course, I didn't know he was quoting from Jeremiah in the Old Testament before the cross. That's why nobody could keep the law. Everybody had a sin nature. There's not one righteous, no, not one. But one did come. He entered into our death. Paid the price. I mean, when I say entered into our death, I mean he entered into our death. When it says he tasted death for every man, you might as well know that's, yes, that's physical death, but that's really talking about spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Separation from God. What did he say on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's why later he's called the firstborn from the dead. That can't mean the firstborn from physical death. Lazarus had already been raised from physical death. Other people in the Bible had been raised from physical death. No, he's the first man ever to be quickened from spiritual death to life. Hallelujah. And that's the resurrection. That is the lively hope that Peter's writing about. But I'd never heard that part of the gospel where I grew up. And now we've heard it to some extent. Man, some of us have heard it so much we could preach it pretty good. But see, now he's calling us to a higher walk than that. He says, I'm calling you to walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. So let's look at this. Boy, now if you haven't found Ephesians by now, just look on with your neighbor, okay? I mean, just, all right? Let's look at it in chapter 1 where we began this. I just want to read our prayer again and we'll get launched into today. Starting in verse 17, Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus. The same prayer applies to the church at Tulsa or the church wherever you are when you're hearing this. So verse 16, Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What's he praying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. He's talking about God's power to us, his power to you. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Now, especially notice for today's message, and every name that is named. Every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now again, in the denomination where I grew up, that was a very familiar passage, and it was exalting Jesus, and it does exalt Jesus, and they believed that Jesus' name, that he was exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. And I didn't have any trouble believing that, and that's why when I would come to that over there in 1 Peter, it didn't mean a whole lot to me. I mean, it applied to Jesus. I know Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And my hope was someday that'll happen to me. They never went into chapter 2. I don't know why. Chapter 2 begins with the word and. You normally in conversation, when somebody says and, doesn't that mean they're not through talking yet? If I tell you I'm going to give you my car and it's only going to cost you $100 a month, wasn't it important to stay around to find out about the and? Well, he's not done talking yet. Start a chapter division with the word and. Anyway, and you hath he quickened. What? I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm forgiven, but I can't change. No, you hath he quickened. What? Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Boy, I could amen all of this. Among whom we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Boy, I could relate to that. Sue could relate to that. Our life was making money. Mammon was my God. I made no bones about it. I had certain goals in my mind. I was going to be a millionaire by a certain age, and I didn't care if even God didn't like it. I mean, that's really who I was. And Friday night, I'd come in so drunk, I'd even heave my socks up into the toilet bowl. Couldn't wait to do it again next Friday night. And one of my favorite things to do was leave a $100 or $200 tip for the barmaid, you know, just to show her that I could. See, pride, money. Well, I could relate to that. Yeah, that's that, you know. And so my concept after I got saved was kind of, well, you got to clean up your act, you know. Just got to do better, but you really, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. And you can't really change. That's really still who you are. But notice it says here, times past, among whom we had our conversation in times past. You were by nature. Were, past tense, by nature. You were. You had the nature of the fallen one. You had the nature of Adam. You had the nature of sin. But God, who is rich in mercy. Let me tell you about his mercy just for a moment. Let me tell you about that old boy. See, I was raised in church. I walked the altar the first time when I was 7 years old. I remember it. My mom reminded me the other day, I walked it again when I was 12 years old to give my life full time on the mission field. I'd forgotten about that. My mom has my wristband from the day they brought me home from the hospital. And she has the receipt of what it cost them. Said, you cost us $29. 1947. That scares some of you. She reminded me. She says, yeah, I've got this thing where you went. They gave you a little certificate. You went down and dedicated your life full time for the mission field. Well, that little boy. He got far away from God. Got far away from God. By age 33, I had become such a sinner, so hard. I'd made my mind up. I was never going to darken a church door again. I'd had it with those hypocrites. I didn't believe there was anything to it. God, who is rich in mercy. He looked on my heart and he said, well, he's telling the truth. He's never going to come back to church on his own. But I love him so much. I'm going to send one of my warriors after him. And he sent a guy named Michael Muccio, like a guerrilla fighter going across into enemy, crossing over enemy lines. God, who is rich in mercy, came and found me. The good shepherd left the 99, came and found me, preached the gospel to me and my family. And today they're all in the kingdom of God. God, who is rich in mercy, come after me again. Father, you're not going to have to come another time. I'm not going to leave him again. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. I think about those years. Age 30, 31, 32. I know how I lived. You don't know. And all the time, Religion would have told me that he was through with me, that he hated me, that he was done with me, that he'd washed his hands with me. And it was not true. I was the prodigal. And if you'll allow me, he was the father who went out on the front porch of the house every day, looking as far as he could see down that dusty road, saying, maybe today's the day my boy will come home. His love for sinners has got to be in us like that. Boy, he loved me. Sent somebody to find me right in the middle of my sin, right in the middle of my living for money, right in the middle of my walking away from him. And he sent somebody after me anyway. Don't give up on your loved ones. Don't stop praying for them. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Why didn't I ever hear that? Why? If they read it, they just skipped over it quickly. I don't remember ever hearing any sermons about that. Hath quickened us together with him. And if that wasn't enough, he could have quickened us and not raised us, couldn't he? No, he quickened us. He didn't just forgive us, he quickened us. Then it says, he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if words mean anything, and we're seated right where he is, are we not seated in that same place of authority? And I'm going, the words in Peter, unto a lively hope. We have been born again unto a lively, a living hope by the resurrection of Christ. If he hadn't have been resurrected, I couldn't be walking in this resurrection life now. But the truth of the matter, that's exactly how we're supposed to be walking. In newness of life, walking like he walked, acting like he acted, talking like he talked, and have the same results that he had. Boy, we're going to have to shake off the shackles of religion. I mean, things that are just, it's going to be almost like shaking off your right arm because it's that much a part of us. Don't even realize how much it's woven into our thinking and woven into our whole our world concept of who we are. It's going to take a, talk about the eyes of our understanding have got to be enlightened, and I'm convinced now it's got to be a soup. No wonder Paul prayed that. He didn't say study it. He prayed it that God would help him. God had to give it to us. This is not something you can totally mentally discern. You've got to know it like you know who your earthly daddy is. Well, let's talk about this name that is above every name for a moment. Turn over to Philippians just for a moment. It's close. Chapter 2, a very familiar verse. You can be putting a marker in Hebrews 1. I'm going to talk about this name that is above every name. What is it? And how do we use it? And I mean in a practical way. I'm tired of the days. I mean, if we've got this kind of authority, and if it's above every name that is named, would that not include cancer? I'm tired of being bullied by cancer. I'm tired of cancer pushing my friends around. I mean, that is a name that is so far beneath the name of Jesus. It is so far beneath what we're supposed to be walking in. And that we're going to have to rise up and take our place. Well, here Philippians 2, looking in verse 9. And we can back up a little so you know for sure he's talking about Christ. He says, verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and even things under the earth. The word things is in italics there, so you know it's not in the original. But I think they put it in there to help us understand. He's not just talking about demons, these principalities and powers. He already said over in Ephesians, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. But then he goes on to say, and every name that is named. Well, that's the things that those principalities and powers use to work. Not only them, but the stuff they use. Everything, every knee, every name. Things that, it doesn't matter if they're a prince of, notice how it's worded here. Things in the heavens, things in the prince of the power of the air, things that are on the earth, even things under the earth. They've got to bow to that name. Well, go over to Hebrews now, chapter 1. Let's talk about that name for a minute. For years and years and years, I misunderstood this verse. Can y'all tell I'm glad to be saved? Tell you, I've been lost and I've been saved. I recommend get saved today. Get saved today. Don't let the sun go down. I know I'm preaching to the choir right now, but praise God forever. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, for years I misread this verse. Well, let's just start in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and I love this, and the express image of his person. Now, don't let a precious jewel of revelation slip by you there. Do you ever notice the repetition of the phrase in Genesis 1? In the beginning, God made man, and it says more than once, in the image of God made he him. Adam was first created to reflect the image of God. The nature that God breathed into him was the nature of the Son, if you want to know the truth. Now, he's not deity. He didn't intend for Adam to be a little God. But he did intend it in this way. You know, the Bible says plainly, Satan right now is the God, little g, of this world. In the beginning, God intended for Adam to be the God, little g, of this world. That's where Satan got it. He got it from Adam. Adam was intended to have dominion, to basically rule the planet under God. Amen? Adam was... So when he says Jesus is the express image of God, no wonder it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold him, that image, as in a mirror, we are changed into the same image. God's in the process of restoring man back the way he originally made him. Someday we'll even have a body like the last Adam. Now that's part of the lively hope that we don't really have yet. But you've got that nature now. That part of the equation's already been accomplished. He's already changed our nature from death to life. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead species of Adam. It's a new species of man. If there's a firstborn, there's a secondborn. Your number's in there somewhere. No wonder we've been raised to a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ. By that resurrection, he spawned a new species, and I'm part of it. Yes. Devil, bow the knee. Yes. Cancer, bow the knee in his name. Yes. In his name. One day we're going to declare it. And we should already. Now, I don't mean one day he's going to drop it on us. He dropped it on us 2,000 years ago. We're just too stupid to walk in it. Is that plain enough for you? We're just doggedly determined to walk in religion instead of life. And pay preachers to teach it to us. How dumb can you be and still breathe? Well, me too. I paid them for years. I'm not paying them anymore. When they say, if you don't give, we're going off the air, I say, go. For the love of the body, go. Stop it. God can't keep you on the air. I can't. And if I could, I won't. Hebrew. I started to get to the verse. Okay. Hebrews 1:3, picking it up again. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Being made so much better than the angels. Now notice this. As he hath by inheritance. That's important. By inheritance obtained a more excellent what? A more excellent name than they. Okay. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, that's the verse right there that I misunderstood for decades. I was taught as a little boy that that's talking about when Mary, you know, when the angel came and appeared to Mary and said the power of the highest will overshadow thee and the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. I thought that was when his Jesus was spawned by the Holy Ghost, if you'll allow me, in the womb of Mary, the first begotten. I thought that's when it was. So I thought it was then that he was given the name that was above every name. And I also thought because it was that event, well, he's the only one. So that made Jesus in a class completely unique, and he was the only one ever because that, you know, he was the only one begotten like that. He was the first man in 4,000 years, spawned, began his humanity, began his life with the life of God in him instead of the fallen nature of Adam. So I thought that's what it was talking about. I thought, well, that's why he had a name that's above every name. But notice how it says here, this day have I begotten thee. And it's the same day, verse 5, it says, unto which the angel said he at any time, thou art my son, I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father and shall be to me a son. And verse 4, he said, in that event, he obtained a more excellent name than they. All right, now go to Acts chapter 13 just for a moment. We're told exactly what day that was. Paul's preaching here. Starting in verse, we could start way back, but let's start in verse 30. Acts 13:30. But God has raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which are come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Hebrews is quoting the second Psalm. Paul is telling us what event that psalm is tied to. It's not when Mary conceived Jesus in her womb. It was the day that God raised Jesus from the dead. And that's the day that he inherited a name that's above every name. Now, positionally, I've taught you before, positionally, legally, that happened really on the day he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. God accepted that vow as an accomplished fact. But really, he didn't go to the cross and be resurrected for a few years later. But what was positionally true has now become literally true. Boy, when he died on that cross, he did not die for his own sins, did he? Who did he die as a substitute for? When he died legally, Adam died. And that means the whole species of Adam, past, present, future, the whole species of Adam is dead. Dead in Christ. We count that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So I had a vision of that one time, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you pray in the Holy Ghost, He'll give you those teaching visions too. I saw it as plain as anything. I saw it. I knew it was the day that Jesus, He says, it is finished. And He gave up the ghost. And I just saw this quick little vision in my spirit. And I saw Him slumped on the cross. I knew He was gone. I knew He was dead. And then it's like this helicopter shot was like, or like a rocket leaving the earth. It was backing out, and I could see the whole, all around that cross, everybody was dead. I mean, the ground was littered with dead bodies. It was corpses everywhere. And the further that vision backed out over the whole world, there was not one living soul. What was God showing me? When He died, the whole species of man died in Him. That's why Jesus told that one guy, He says, "No, you just go let the dead bury the dead." He's already counted it as done. That whole species is dead. So the whole, from God's point of view, Adam, the whole species of Adam is dead. Well, if Adam's dead, you know that dominion that He first gave to man? When He says, "Let him have dominion." If Adam, you know, and that's how the devil wound up getting his power. He got it from Adam. When Adam bowed the knee, basically, and committed high treason and obeyed the devil instead of God, that's how the devil became the God, little g, of this world. He usurped, is that a good word? He usurped Adam's authority. God never gave the devil dominion. God gave Adam dominion. And God does not alter the thing that goes out of His mouth. If He gives it and you sold it out to somebody else, God can't take it back because He gave it to you. But boy, if you die, if He gave you dominion and then you die, isn't He free to reassign that dominion then to somebody else? Well, who would you assign it to? There's nobody alive. The whole planet, you look everywhere. Well, I see, I'd like to reassign this dominion, but from God's point of view, there are no living. You know, we could start a new species of man. We could begin with my son. God, however He really did it, but allow me. It's like Jesus is in the lower parts of the earth, 3 days and three nights, paying the price for us. But when that price was paid, God speaks from heaven. These are the words that He speaks. "Thou art my beloved Son. This day I beget thee again." And it says Christ was the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. His spirit, He had entered into that death so completely with man. He identified with us completely. He became dead like us. He was the serpent that swallowed up sin. He had to become sin, made to be sin. He who knew no sin became sin, made to be sin. He's the serpent that swallowed it all up. And then He paid the price. But God says, "I'll not leave thy soul in hell. Neither will your flesh see corruption. This day I have begotten thee," and Jesus was quickened from death to life, raised up by that resurrection life from the Father. It says He took the keys then of hell and the grave. Led the captive, He preached the gospel down there, got them born again. That's Abraham, Moses, David, everyone who was kept in Abraham's bosom, waiting for the day when the firstborn would come. He came and preached to them the gospel. They were born again. Then it says He led captivity captive, took all those saints into heaven. But you know that verse where it says, go to Matthew 28 for a minute. Let's look at this now. Matthew 28, one of our most famous and often quoted scriptures. And while you're going there now, so in Hebrews, when it says, by inheritance, He has obtained a more excellent name. What does that mean now? By inheritance, God begat Him again on resurrection day. And He says, "But you are my son, and by inheritance I give you dominion over everything, both in heaven and earth and things under the earth. That's why he says here, see Matthew 28 that we've quoted, all of us have quoted so many times, starting in verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power, and that's the Greek word exousia again, authority, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Did you know that that is on resurrection morning? That when he said that, just back up in the chapter and you'll see, they just got through seeing him at the tomb. He just got through appearing to the 12 and some doubted. And he's saying, I've come to tell you something. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And again, I revert back to my early days, my denominational days. Boy, that's good for you, Jesus. I'm so glad you have authority over everything that is named. I wish you would do something about this cancer. I wish you would do something about this mountain. We sing songs, Savior, you can move the mountain. Well, there's nothing. I like that song too. I think it's pretty. But if you're waiting for Him to move your mountain, you're going to die too. Because He told us to speak to the mountain. And not do it in the name like a lucky rabbit's foot. Father, I have requests today. It says in your word that what things ever soever I desire when I pray, believe that I receive them and I shall have them. And whosoever speaks into the mountain, and Father, so I'm saying, Lord, here's what I desire. I really like Cadillac cars. I'd like to have a different colored car for every day of the week. So I need 7 different colored Cadillac cars. I believe I receive them right now. Thank you, Father. Oh, in the name. Like, now you have to do it. I arm wrestle you with the name of Jesus, God. That's an extreme example. But because we don't really understand what that name is about, we've almost used it like a lucky rabbit's foot or like a little charm or like, you know, in the name. Roman soldiers, when they would come in the name of Caesar, boy, when they showed up and they had their uniforms on, if you didn't bow, you died. And they didn't have any qualms about it. They didn't carry Caesar's name like a lucky rabbit's foot. And they knew the power that was behind that name. And they believed the power that was in that name, and they acted in the power that was behind that name, and they had results. If Caesar's name had power, our Bible tells us that the name that we're operating in is so far above every principality, every power, every authority that there is, every name that is named. Everything, even though it's in italics, it means that everything in heaven, in earth, and under the earth has to bow the knee at the name. And I'm telling you, when we start operating in it like Caesar's army operated in it, see, because if somebody didn't bow, the whole power of Rome, I mean, if every Roman soldier, if they had to call them in from all of Europe just to make sure that you bowed, that's exactly what was going to happen. When we really understand this and walk in it the way they walked in it, I mean the Holy Ghost and all the resources of heaven will come on the scene to make sure that cancer bows the knee. It has to bow. The only thing that God will not make bow the knee is another human being. And you need to understand that part. He will not make people do anything. Don't take that to mean you can't pray for them and call them saved. You can. You know why most people are not saved? They have been blinded to the truth of the gospel by the God of this world. I don't care who he is, the most rank sinner out there. If the truth can penetrate the veil, if they can see themselves dangling over a pit of lava, if the truth can penetrate the veil, and they say, this is you, certain, eternal, burning, and you have no hope. Working harder, changing your ways, none of that makes a bit of difference. That's you, dangling over a pit of lava, eternal burning forever. He said, is there any hope at all? There's only one. Let me tell you about Jesus. Now, I don't care who you are. If you can penetrate that veil, if the blinders can come off, and you find out, I can burn or I can go to heaven, and it's a free gift, trust me, they'll take the free gift. It's the blindness that has to be removed. That's how you make intercession for them. But God Himself will not force them. You got that? But when it says authority over principalities and power and might, how plainly could He lay it out for us? Principality and power. There's another verse, I didn't look it up, but you know it's in there where it says, concerning those powers, He says, He has brought them to naught. Plain English. He's reduced them to zero. Reduced them to zero. Yeah, but. Here's those yeah, buts again. He's reduced them to zero. And we sing songs. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ah, but cancer's killing me. Wait a minute. That's just a tool. That's like a mechanic's wrench. He's reduced them to zero, but the wrench is attacking you now. Our thinking is all squirrely. If He reduced them to zero, all their tools have been brought to zero. I mean, Gary, I have never seen it like that. Neither has the world for about 2,000 years. They saw it once. And through His disciples, they saw it for a generation or so. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing a few. All that were oppressed of who? Don't tell me that stuff's not of the devil. It is too. Look at all that. Look at all those things He healed. And it says He went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Woman with the issue of blood. Lady bowed over for 18 years. A guy with the palsy. Devil-possessed daughters. On and on and on it goes. You could just go on and make a list. And it says all of that stuff, they were oppressed of the devil. All that stuff's the devil's tools. Well, if He's brought the principalities and powers, if He's reduced them to zero, I know for sure those tools have been reduced to zero. Preaches real good. Preaches real good, don't it? Until you're in the room alone with someone you love. Or it's your body itself that's been attacked with a tool. Boy, I mean, those circumstances, that pain. I tell you, pain is a great motivator. Pain is a great convincer. Pain throws a lot of evidence towards the unjust judge. If you don't have that tape of mine, I don't care if I did teach it, you missed half your life. Now it's free, it's at the website. It's called The Unjust Judge. And if you think that unjust judge, that parable, is talking about God, the kindergarten is open. If you're preaching it, the kindergarten is open. If you're on a TV preaching it, the kindergarten is open. Come on. That unjust judge is every unrenewed part of your soul. And God made your soul to operate that way. Your soul is designed to render decisions based on the abundance of evidence. And it's really not presupposed either way. Doesn't regard God and it doesn't regard man. What does it regard? The evidence that is presented to it. So most Christians, or you know, anybody afflicted in your body with a painful disease. And trust me, I've had my share. I've been through cancer, been through heart problems, been through a back deal, been through a near hip replacement, been through all that. I know what pain is. I had polio when I was 5 years old. I was in the hospital for 6 months, paralyzed on my right side. Had like 4 shots a day. I just have vague memories, but the ones I have are not pleasant. Okay? Don't tell me about pain. I know about pain. And that unjust judge, now here you are, like every step, every movement. Oh, ow, oh, every one of those, oh, ow, ohs, that's evidence to the unjust judge. It's going, you're sick. You're bad. I'm going to use the most recent one that, again, where I had that problem with my back and my hip, and I was starting to walk like, I mean, every step I took, every move, what's that song? Every move I made. It was hurt, and it hurt bad. It wasn't no little pain. I mean, you couldn't reach for a cup of coffee, anything. And every one of those pains was evidence. Now, my unjust judge, my soul is sitting there, and it's got to make a decision. It's got to render a verdict. Are you healed? Or are you not healed? Let me see the evidence. Well, what was bad, not only was the pain preaching to it, I was preaching to it too. Because I didn't recognize that one as really being attacked from the devil. I stood up and with my tongue says, unjust judge, let me add my evidence. I would like to speak also in this trial. I would like to say that Gary's going to be in a wheelchair soon and he's about to have a hip replacement and he's probably never going to go preach in Korea again. Let me just add that. And then I get in a prayer line and wonder why I'm not healed. The unjust judge going, I know you're sick now. So you finally start hearing the truth and we start talking about positive confession, which is the shield of faith, which we've been talking on recently, whereby you may quench every fiery dart of the wicked. So do it like Jesus did. When he was tempted, did he just sit there and think scriptures? He just sat there and thought, didn't he? On the inside. Is that what it says he did? He spoke the written word of God. He didn't even have to have a special revelation. He just picked what's already written in the word like you have on your coffee table at home. Well, you brought it with you today, but most of you. He spoke it. That's the shield of faith. It is written, it is written, it is written. Well, so you come to a good service like that, like Dave did last Sunday, you know, and so you go home, yes. But you're in pain almost 24/7. Evidence with every movement. And you're going to confess your scriptures 10 minutes a day. Shandalai about 10 minutes a day. And wonder why you're not getting healed. The unjust judge is only making a decision based on the evidence being presented. I was with a friend recently who's going through a similar thing that I went through, and loves God, serves God, comes to the conferences, gives, got a great nature, wonderful lady, just love her to pieces. But I noticed every time she'd make a movement, every time she'd take a step, she'd, ooh, And I started saying, every time I'd see her do that, I'd go, it's preaching to you. That thing's preaching to you. I reminded her about the unjust judge. I said, she'd do it again a little later. She'd, trying not to do it, but do it anyway. It just hurts so bad. I said, it's preaching to you. You better start preaching more than it's preaching. Because your judge don't care. Your unjust judge, the soul, the way God made it, the part of you that makes decisions, it's not predisposed to go either way. It will render a verdict based on the abundance of the evidence. And you better be preaching to it more than that pain is. You better be preaching to it more than your checkbook is preaching to it. You better be preaching to it more than your kids' actions are preaching to it. Faith. Hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is pretty much in the mind. Hope is what you see. Hope is the image. It's the thing that you're pressing toward. It's the thing that faith is to give substance to. And if you're not preaching enough to have a lively hope, you're not going to possess it by faith. Because there's nothing there for faith to give substance to. Well, this name that is above every name, we're going to have to preach this kind of a message, this kind like this morning. I don't know exactly how we're going to do it, but somehow we're going to have to make scriptures along this line. I've been through this kind of thing in many realms of my life. Y'all know how he had me, you know, break that poverty thing years ago by just getting some scriptures and saying them and saying them and saying them for 4 hours a day. Now I know a little bit more about it. Not only do I say them, but now see them. Remember how he said, if you can add hope to the confession, it will greatly reduce the amount of time it takes for the transformation. Listen, I'm 62. I've had a lifetime of seeing prayers not work. My unjust judge has a lot of evidence that says the name won't make cancer bow. But I have other evidence. See, I remember on another one. Yes, sir. See how those of you that hear me a lot know that I smoked forever in 3 days. And I couldn't get free even as a spirit-filled Christian. And I used to walk the field just smoking like a freight train, quoting Romans 6. And Romans 6 is just full of, you're free. You're dead to sin and alive unto God. So how can you continue any longer therein? And I'm going, well, I don't know, but I am. But it kept saying all through Romans 6, you're free, you're free, you're free. And every time I'd try and quit, this evidence would come from my withdrawals from my body saying, you're not free. See, it's the same like with, what if it was cancer? The evidence comes from your body going, you're not free. And I remember walking out there, now in that regard that day on smoking, and I said, I just got so frustrated. Romans 6, just, it doesn't leave you any wiggle room. You're free. And I'm puff, puff, smoking all the evidence. And I said, God, do you understand the only evidence I have that I'm free is your word? I knew I was in trouble as soon as I said it. As soon as it went out of my mouth. I said it out loud. I really did. I knew. Boy, I heard it come back quick and loud. And that's all the evidence you need. Well, I just kept on then. And it still didn't happen. It still was several more years. But I mean, finally, that eyes of your understanding, whatever happens that glorious day, regarding whatever it is with you, whether it's deliverance from a habit like that, or whether it's deliverance from poverty, or whether it's deliverance from devils, or whether it's deliverance from cancer, that unjust judge one day, if you'll give it enough evidence, will render a verdict in God's favor. You'll step out of that. You won't be in it anymore. Now, I've been free for so many years. I look back and I go, how could I have been so stupid? How could I have been so deceived? He told me the day's going to come when we're going to look back at these past few years. And we're just going to, he said, you're going to laugh that you ever thought it was so hard. I can relate to that in a lot of areas of my life. This one isn't any different. We're going to have to awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. Awake to who we really are. Awake to sonship. Awake to the inheritance. He has seated us with the one who has the name that is above every name. I didn't finish reading there. Are you still in Matthew 28? So Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power, all exousia, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And in my thinking, it just stopped right there. Because the way I was raised. What is the very first thing he does with all that authority? Go ye therefore. Now, if Caesar went to his troops and said, this area over here in Germany or wherever is in rebellion. Now, you're the army in my name. Go ye to Germany, or go ye therefore to that region and conquer. And as you do it, you're going in my name. Meaning, whatever army that was, however many of them it was that went, If they weren't successful, if they weren't having success, again, if Caesar had to draw in all the power of Rome from the whole continent, whatever it took, his name was going to be enforced wherever he sent them. Jesus has done exactly the same thing. All authority has been given unto me. I am the last Adam. The first Adam is dead. I have been given dominion. My name is above every name that is named. Now you go. There's a whole planet in rebellion. These kingdoms that's been really brought to nothing. They've been brought to zero. But they're still out killing, stealing, and destroying. In my name, you go. And you bring everything into subjection. You do it exactly the way I did it. Anointed. Don't you even leave town, he said, till you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, because you're going to need that power. He's the one that enforces what you say in my name. But then you go. You go doing what? Doing what I did. Preach the gospel to every creature and go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Acts 10:38 says, for God was with him. And notice how he says here, and I am with you. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. God was with him. He is with us. And the Holy Ghost is the enforcer to make every knee bow to the name of Jesus. Thank God for resurrection morning. Hallelujah. Just praise him for a moment. A lively hope. The resurrection from the dead. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We have been born again to a lively hope by the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. We walk in newness of life in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Isn't it great? You talk about good news.